Let anyone with ears listen. Amen. The clarity of today's gospel is intended to burn into our ears and hearts the message that the choices we make ultimately hold consequences. It is a part of a series of teachings in Matthew about the repercussions of not responding to God's desire for humanity, reverberating not unlike the call of the Hebrew prophets to Israel to repent of her faithless ways, for this Jewish Christian community for whom Matthew writes, this message would hold deep, significant meaning. The stakes are up to cosmic proportions for those who hear the words of the Messiah but do not heed them. Yet how easy it is to focus on the vivid imagery of apocalyptic passages, describing in either-or clarity the consequences of good and evil. And for believers, how tempting it can be to want to jump in and zealously take action, rooting out all evildoers, giving them their due for the glory of God. If we truly believe, how can we sit idly by and allow evil to exist in the world? This militaristic worldview, where we recruit ourselves to be God's militant agents in the world, rooting out evil around us as we understand it, is not the message of the gospel or of end times theology. In fact, just the opposite. The passage we heard promises that God is just, that injustice in the world will be rectified, and that our role is to trust in God's justice. We are to think twice or 20 times about taking justice into our own hands, lest we perpetrate the very evil we seek to root out. Indeed, whenever the righteous slide into self-righteousness, it perverts the very intention of Christ's message. Furthermore, Matthew's community would know that according to Leviticus, the sowing of the weeds represents a second kind of seed put onto that field that would make the entire field ritually impure. Simply getting rid of the weeds would not change that impurity any more than destroying those perceived as enemies would result in a peaceful life. Just as new weeds arise and new individuals or groups are targeted to become enemies, we need a deeper transformation from within if real change is to occur. All three readings warn us against looking into rigid, dualist, either-or thinking. Although they do call us to a clear sense of right or wrong, good and evil, temporal and spiritual, and may urge us to choose wisely, there is still a lot of middle ground that can be ambiguous at best. The more we think in dualistic terms, the more we risk identifying with one and dissociating with the other, rather than seeing the world, one another, and ourselves in a wide array of complexity. Let's take Jacob. Here was a young man who had just stolen his father's blessing intended for his older brother Esau by going deceptively to his father while his brother was away, pretending to be his brother. Now we see Jacob en route to Haran, where he had been sent, in part to be away from Esau's wrath and his sword. Yet God comes to Jacob through the vision of this dream, shows him the gate of heaven, and blesses him. If we let ourselves be trapped by dualistic thinking, what are we to make of a God who seemingly rewards bad behavior? Obviously, God has a sense of justice grounded in a larger reality than that with which we frame our understanding. Despite this and other nefarious deeds Jacob had committed against his brother, God did not cut him off. Jacob didn't deserve the vision on the basis of good behavior, but God sensed there was something spiritually to work with within Jacob and perhaps hoped that he would respond. Indeed, upon waking, Jacob was awed and also afraid because he knew that his encounter with God would call him to face the choices he had made in his life. According to Ephrem, an early Hasidic mystic, it is as if God seeks to reassure Jacob, saying, "This very sense of alienation and disconnection you feel may yet lead you to find me in entirely new ways." In short, the encounter would change Jacob's outlook and his behavior, and ultimately his future. Like Jacob, God came to Paul during a bad behavior time in his life, in this case, persecuting Christians. Through an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul was changed. So when he writes at the opening of today's passage, "For in hope we were saved," as with Jacob, it is God's hope for the transformation that might occur within our hearts once we have encountered that ultimate reality, that is God. When Paul speaks of flesh and spirit, he doesn't intend a dualistic split between the two. Paul struggled deeply with a balance between body and spirit himself, and is well aware of the struggle between temporal impulse and spiritual commitment. We live through our bodies, earthen vessels. If we continue to make destructive choices to ourselves or others, it will consume us. But our spiritual life is what sustains us and endures. Living by the Spirit helps give us the strength to turn ourselves around. Sometimes we have a chance to do so before the consequences catch up. Sometimes it is the experience of the fire of those consequences through which we find God and a new purpose. Some years ago, I was involved in a young adult ministry and watched a number of young men and women who had been through very rough times come into the program. One was Sarah, who had been through two divorces by the age of 24 and struggled with numerous addictions. Encountering God through a community of others her age, where the constant was a shared desire to be a healing body of Christ in the world, she slowly began to let go of the layers of cynicism and distrust, slowly began to heal from the deep wounds she had suffered, and to gain a sense of hopefulness about the future. One could feel God breathing new life into her being. Perhaps it's the humility that comes when we become aware of the potential for good and evil, right and wrong, within our own choice-making that helps us to understand a God who would bless Jacob and a Christ who would come to Paul when they are at their worst. This also helps us to understand the parable that urges us to let both the wheat and weeds grow alongside one another for a while. After all, who among us has not acted a little weedy at some point in our lives? Just as the vision in Jacob's dream has long symbolized both wonder and hope in the Hebrew faith, so too God's ability to come to us in whatever state we are in, whether directly, whether through one another as the body of Christ, or through a gradual spiritual awakening, represents hope for our faith. Hope is born amid uncertainty, amid many complex and conflicting aspects of our lives. But it is hope that leads to the possibility for change. In the words of Anglican Bishop Kenneth Kirk, when our characters are transformed, we become a part of the manifestation of the divine nature. When our characters are transformed, we become part of the manifestation of the divine nature. God is calling us to a new relational way of thinking. It is the only way we make sense of the divine encounters and transformations, and how we tolerate the weeds and other irritations in our lives rather than becoming obsessed by them. It's what helps give us sense of our shared humanity that makes fundamental mutual respect easier despite very real differences. Over time, this can help lead to a shared path forward. A few years ago, I shared this story, but I want to tell it with a slightly different emphasis. I had gone to a national conference on women clergy, the first to be held in the Episcopal Church. When I arrived at the conference center to register, there was one table for the women clergy, and a few feet away, there was another table for a provincial meeting of the Daughters of the King, a women's group not known for feminist advocacy. Their keynote speaker was former Archbishop of Canterbury, George Carey. Ours was the new presiding bishop, Catherine Jeffords Shorey. Both groups sensed and were a little nervous about the otherness of each other. But rather than dissociate, over the course of a few days, women on both groups deliberately sought to walk to our different sessions with one another as far as we could go, to talk in line at the dining hall, and to seek to build a sense of mutual regard and common ground where some had feared there would be none. To our surprise, we were invited by the daughters to join them for an evening reception and learned that that afternoon, Bishop Catherine had been invited to share their plenary with Archbishop Carey. And that evening at the reception, we sought to listen as well as talk across our differences. As one daughter told me, "Some of us have left the Episcopal Church. We are still Anglican, but we're no longer Episcopalian. Others stay in, but they have their differences. But that doesn't affect our ability to pray together. After all, here we are all daughters." But the experience did change and soften hearts, mine and others who talked afterward about that as sacred time. It is the journey with otherness where we come to experience our shared love of God and where we realize that our differences don't delimit us, that give us a taste of what God has in store for us. Amen.